This morning we're turning in our Bibles again to Isaiah 53. And we'll accompany the reading of verses 7 through 9 there with 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. Isaiah 53. Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father and our God, as we come in Your presence to meditate on Your law and on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a treasure it is that You have opened up to us by Your Holy Spirit and kept open through every age, that we might see and know by faith our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that is who You have opened up to us in the pages of Scripture. And we pray that by Your Spirit's blessing on the reading and the preaching and the hearing of Your word this day, that Christ would be our all in all, that He would be in our thoughts, in our convictions, in our affections, in our hearts throughout all of our lives. We thank You that He has given Himself for us. And now as we give our attention to Him, speaking here by His Spirit, Lord, make for us to fall down with love and respect and allegiance to Him. And so teach us and so guide us in the ministry of Your word now, for we ask it all in the name of and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Isaiah 53, verse 7, hear God's word. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And as 1 Peter speaks to this passage, chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And this is the word of God read to us this day. For some, it's easy to speak when not spoken to. This would mark, of course, the talkative person or the extroverted, or the impulsive. For others, it's hard to speak when spoken to. And this marks the shy person, the nervous person. And what is more, it could be hard not to speak when spoken to. That's the situation that we take up today in our passages. When I mention it hard not to speak when spoken to, I don't mean the retaliative. I don't mean the talkative, merely biting their tongue. No, I mean Jesus on trial unjustly before his accusers. Because as Isaiah preached here at verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. You note it again at verse 9. No deceit was in his mouth. What is Isaiah preaching? Isaiah is preaching that Jesus, as God's servant, was silent before his oppressors. Silent. I wonder what you or I would have done. How would we have acted in a situation like that? We may have lashed out in anger. Perhaps we would have said some choice words. Maybe we would have let them have it with an outburst, cutting remarks, name-calling, loud protest. We may have spoken our mind. Or maybe we would have given them a piece of it at the very least and done that in kind with how we were spoken to. Isn't it a possibility? Isn't it a likely scenario? Perhaps for some of us. Hasn't it happened before with some of us? But here with Jesus, the Holy Son of God, who committed no sin, it could have been hard. It could have been tempting not to speak when spoken to. Here, he was not only spoken to, mind you, he was spoken against. He was one who was met with lies, with cruelty, with scoffing, with taunts, with ridicule. And yet he was silent. How Satan had waited for this more opportune time to bring down our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' holy flesh, his holy mind was tempted. And yet so many proverbs, as they speak, show what Jesus actually did. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. So behold God's servant once again, as a lamb, as a sheep, silent before his oppressors, silent before his afflictors, silent before his slaughterers and shearers. Silent. And as we note this, we want to note 3 points that really emphasize this. First, we see that Jesus endured slaughter in silence. Secondly, we see why Jesus endured slaughter in silence. And then thirdly, we see since Jesus endured slaughter in silence. That he did, why he did, and since he did, getting into application. First, note that Jesus endured slaughter in silence. Now, clearly, when it says that Jesus was silent, it was not that he was totally silent. It's not that he was always silent, or only silent, or absolutely silent. No, because there are several instances in which Jesus spoke. And when he spoke, it was appropriate. It was true. And what he said was convicting. He said to the arresting guards, "Whom do you seek?" He said to betraying Judas, "Friend, do what you have come for. Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" He said then to his panicked disciples as they sought to defend and to keep him, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to the Father who will send me at least 12 legions of angels?" He then said to the temple officers, "Have you come out as against a robber? But this is your hour." He said to inquiring Caiaphas, "I taught openly. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me." And then when the standing officer punched him hard, he said, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. Otherwise, why do you strike me?" And then when Caiaphas put him under oath and asked point blank, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus said, "I am. And from now on, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." He later said to a judging Pilate, when asked if he was the king of the Jews, "You have said so. And for this reason, I was born and came into the world." And later, when Jesus was returned to Pilate after standing before Herod, he said to a challenging Pilate, "You would have no authority unless it was given you from above." No, Jesus spoke often, as a matter of fact, when he was before his oppressors and his accusers. But Isaiah's point is that Jesus endured what he did in silence. In other words, not to defend himself, not to contest his oppressors, not to avoid the cross. He was silent as a lamb before his slaughterers, a sheep before his shearers. No, Jesus willingly submitted to it. As he said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 18, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly." Jesus submitted to the cross willingly. He submitted to the cross lovingly. As Paul says, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He submitted to the cross lovingly. He submitted to the cross obediently as a servant found in the appearance of man who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so our Lord Jesus was silent. And therefore, Isaiah says not once, but twice, he did not open his mouth. He didn't. If he was to go to the cross and not to avoid the cross, then he must also not avoid whatever means led to the cross. He submitted to it. And so he was silent. You note the many times that Jesus, with great difficulty for a man, was silent. There in the eyesight of Peter at the courtyard fire, Peter has just denied him 3 times, and Jesus needed to say nothing because he already had. And he looked at Peter across that charcoal fire, not needing to say anything because he already had. And so it was only then for the rooster to speak. Jesus silent. There with his close disciple, having betrayed him. There was Jesus silent before the guards who mocked him. And they said to him, "Prophesy. Who struck you?" But Luke says that Jesus silently endured it. There was Jesus silent before the false witnesses. As Caiaphas said, "Have you no answer to make to all of these bumbling witnesses who are contradicting even themselves. What is it that these men speak against you? And Jesus was silent. There he was, silent before Herod. And you remember Herod, who was longing to see Jesus because he wanted to see Jesus do some mighty miracle. And yet there was Jesus, unimpressively, boringly silent to Herod. There he was, again before Pilate. The charges are brought before him. And it's come to its climactic moment, and Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. He's seen all kinds of people before him at his tribunal. And he knows that this man is utterly innocent. And it's almost as though he's sort of nudging him and winking at him and embarrassingly giving him every opportunity to say something in his defense so that he can let him go. And yet Jesus stood still, silent. There he was, silent before the loud and violent crowd of countrymen, saying loudly, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" as a mob. There he was, silently at the cross. Though audibly speaking 7 times, he was taunted not only beneath the cross and said nothing, he was taunted by someone next to him at the cross. And he was silent to such people. This was a lamb before his shearers. Any other person in such scenario might have been righteously indignant. Any other person may have tried to escape, may have pleaded his cause, may have argued his case, or asked for understanding, leniency, clemency, mercy. And yet Jesus did no such thing. Another person would have saved himself if he could have, to avoid indescribable agony and death itself if he could have. And here Jesus could have, but he didn't. He was silent. This is God's servant. Behold my servant. The silent servant. Isn't that what a servant is? Toward those he serves. Doing what he must as a servant. Quietly goes about his business, does what he's told, fulfills what he was called to do. That's a servant. He was the silent servant. So you see, that Jesus endured even slaughter in silence. You see, secondly, though, why Jesus endured slaughter in that silence? Why did he? Why the silence so selflessly? We often emphasize, as we should, when Jesus speaks and the things that Jesus has in fact said. But you know, his silence is equally telling. It seems to make a statement all of its own. The self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, you remember in John chapter 8, had brought him a woman that was caught in adultery. And they say the law of Moses commands that we stone such women. They pressed him on this. And they said, "What do you say?" And then Jesus, knowing and yet not giving in to their evil schemes, stooped down and wrote in the sand. It's amazing what people wonder what he wrote in the sand. Pressed to answer, Jesus rose and he said to these oppressing men, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And then one by one, from the eldest to the youngest, they each went away. Why the silence beforehand? Well, it was that they would reflect on their guilt. So they brought the woman. Good for them. But according to the law of Moses, where also is the man? Where's the man? And Jesus was saying, you're the man. Jesus gave them silence that they would know their own hearts, that they would consider their guilt, stop their sin, and do the right thing. And at the very least, that's one reason why Jesus was silent before his slaughterers, that their guilt would be exposed, that would become utterly obvious. And yet it was a gracious silence that everyone was talking over. Even still, Jesus was silent before his shearers. Another reason why Jesus was silent is that we might see more clearly that Jesus' death was so unfitting. And since it was so unfitting, that our thoughts and our emotions would be drawn toward that moment. That's why Jesus endured slaughter in silence. He was a lamb. He was a sheep, though he was the shepherd. Don't we love such animals? They're like the puppy. They're like the kitten that tug at our emotions. They tug at our affections. We have an inbred sense of compassion, a sense of pity and love for these creatures. We're sad when they're harmed. We're sorrowful when they're injured, and we help them instantly if they're hurt. Jesus was a lamb led to slaughter. He was a sheep silent before shearers. How much more do we pity such a man? We feel for the man in such circumstances. We revolt, at least we should, in misery and horror. Jesus was the lamb. And his silence only emphasizes that all the more, that something is not right with this man before these men. It doesn't fit. He doesn't have the profile of the criminal. And yet he's on trial, and unjustly so, with such torment and oppression. So he doesn't deserve the slaughter of the cross. It smacks against our affections. Or does it not? I often wonder if that was a case of the Old Testament priests as they went about their ministry there at the altar. Did they become maybe used to the slaughtering of lambs? Did it after a while not bother them? Maybe it did the first one that they offered. But then after time it became common routine. May it never be that way for any one of us. Isn't it easy to hear about Jesus dying for us? It becomes sort of a throwaway statement, just a cliche in Christian circles, and we sort of take it for granted. And the offense of the cross, and how utterly unfitting it was for this holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God to be crucified and to die as he did for us. It loses its appeal, though we appreciate the truth of it. Jesus was silent that it might be shown it was unfitting and that our thoughts and our emotions would be drawn to that from the bottom of our hearts. To think that Jesus was a lamb slain for our sins. Not his, but ours, each one of them. As a silent lamb, he took the whip's shock. He took the fist's punch. He took the thorns' crowns. He took evil men's evil words, the spikes thrust, the public scorn, and even his own father's wrath to the fullest. Jesus was silent. And in a sense, it was very unfitting. And yet he did not open his mouth. No protest, no reviling. But as Peter says, he silently kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus, if there's ever a truth to the expression, this is the silence of the Lamb. The silence of the Lamb. Which then is easier to say? Behold my servant. Or behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold such a servant. That's why he endured silently his slaughter. But third reason is that he silently endured this slaughter to bear the sins of his people. He hadn't come to judge. No, what does the scripture teach us? Not that he came to defend himself. Not that he came for any other reason but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It is a trustworthy statement, Paul says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He shall save his people from their sins. How many times Isaiah has already preached that? You look back and you see in verse 3 of chapter 53, very clearly stated, verse 4, our griefs he himself bore. Again, verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Again, verse 6, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Again, there at verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. Again, verse 11, my servant will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. The very end of verse 12, he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressor. What an amazing reason for the silence of Jesus Christ. It was for our sins. It was for our sins. Willingly so. When you think about the guilty, which is what Jesus became there at the cross, and before his unjust accusers before him, when you think about it, Jesus was there as our guilt. And the truly guilty has no case. There's nothing for the guilty to say. The guilty can only be judged. And there was our Lord Jesus Christ, owning your guilt, owning my guilt, all of our guilt. And because he owned it, he didn't speak against it. He was silent. He took it. It was his, as it were. And since he's guilty, he has no case. He should be silent. If he would willingly take our sin, he must be silent. Jesus was silent and endured his slaughter to bear our sins. And that's what Peter has said. He did not revile in return, nor utter threats, but kept entrusting himself to God, who judges righteously, as he carried our sins in his body up to the cross. He was silent. That's why Jesus endured slaughter in silence. It makes us silent ourselves. Who are we to contest the charges that God, apart from Christ, could otherwise have made against us? It makes us silent. It makes us speechless. Because Jesus was before us. But it leads us to our last point. And Peter brings out an explicit reason why Jesus was silent. And we want to cover this under the way of since Jesus endured slaughter and silence. Not only that he did, but why he did. And since he did, what does this mean then for you and me? You notice what Peter has said at chapter 2, verse 21. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, note this, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Christ and his silence has become an example for us. He's not made an example of us. He's given an example for us. And in a passage that's so full of Isaiah 53, the passage that we read from verse 18 to 25, that stands out. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Remember that Peter is writing to servants. And he wants you and I, as servants, to be submissive to masters. Not only those who are good, those who are gentle, those who love us and do us good, but even those who are unreasonable, those who are oppressive, even afflicting. And he's written to call them to this way of life, and he says, and here's the example that you follow. It's Christ's own example of silence. We all love a good example. Children, a good example. People, good example from their leaders. We all want, we need, we love and appreciate the good example. Jesus has given that, and it's silence. The question is, will I follow it? The question is, do you really see it for what it is? As his example. You must not resist or revile those who treat you unjustly. You must not speak against those who revile you. You must not do it. You must submit to them all. Be they good, be they bad. You must not speak against them. That's easy, isn't it? That's a simple command. Let's close our Bibles and just go do it. If you're like me, you find yourself so opposite to that simple command. It's instinct to revile. It's natural to speak against those who mistreat us. And oh, how we can do it so well. We can do it with choice words and without mincing any of them. Are they unreasonable? Yeah. And so were Jesus' oppressors. May they not hurt us? They did to Jesus. So what's your case? What's your response then? Hear it for what it is. This teaching does not call you to be a doormat. You're entitled to defend yourself. You may protect your life. You should uphold righteousness. You should take opportunities to curb lawlessness. Don't let the wicked get away with their evil. If you have the right means to say what is just and do what is right. But when it comes to your identity as a Christian before the world, and they mistreat you for that, or persecute you for that, or even take your life in that, you hold to who you are in Christ by faith. Let the chips fall where they may. You don't sacrifice this. You be silent even in your slaughter. You say, it just isn't fair. I know. It's not fair. It's evil. But you're a Christian. You're a Christian. And as a Christian, because you're a Christian, you ought to know better. Jesus said, if they hated me, then what? They'll hate you. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, as though some strange thing were happening. But inasmuch as you bear the name of Christ and suffer for it, glory in God. Jesus said, rejoice, for like manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You think you're something special? Well, in a sense you are. You're in the company of prophets who came before you. It's good to be persecuted, because that only shows more clearly that you're a Christian. And not only does the world know that, you now know that. And it's become more clear. What is it that Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8? All day long, we are given over to slaughter. We're as sheep before our slaughterers. Romans 8:36, he's quoting Psalm 44, verse 22. The parallel is striking. As for Jesus, so for his people. I don't promise you some easy cakewalk of a life in Christ. No, I promise you tribulations. I promise you difficulties. If any man would live godly in Christ Jesus, it's not that he might be, it's that he will be persecuted. All this said, are we then living the kind of lives that will be offensive to the world about us? When's the last time you were persecuted for your Christian faith? I have to think about it for myself. When's the last time we were ridiculed, not just poked fun at, not just the brunt of a mild innuendo, but we were mistreated. We were in some way oppressed for being a Christian. Examine yourself as you need to. But are we living the kind of lives that would make for this? It's good for self-examination. But you hear it again, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. Now, in a sense, we can't. Because those footsteps led to a place that, to the praise of God, neither you nor I, nor any of the people of God will ever go. We praise God that will not go to the cross. We praise God that will not go to hell and suffer the wrath of God. Jesus went there for us. We'll never go there. There is a sense in which there is a path that Christ has taken, that we must go ourselves. It's the path of self-denial. It's the path of taking up not his, but our cross daily, following him. It's the path of following in his footsteps, and it's the path of not defending ourselves before the world. Not defending ourselves. Isn't that at the heart of our troubles with submitting to unruly, unreasonable, and unrighteous people. Isn't it what makes not reviling so difficult and returning the treatment we unrighteously receive such a lustful urge? That's why we struggle with it. We don't want to deny ourselves. We want to defend ourselves. We're too full of ourselves. We want to win the argument. We want to conquer the person. And we don't have the mindset of Jesus Christ, who was heading where? To the cross. To die to himself, and therefore he was silent. He didn't need to defend himself. That's a hard lesson. But you have to ask yourself these kinds of questions. Self, if you've died with Christ, if you were crucified with Christ and are now dead to sin and justified by God, no less, through faith, then what more justification is needed? What more approval do you need? What more acceptance should you have? Do you need man's? Do you need to achieve your own righteousness before others? If you do, then is it God's righteousness or your own doing? What kind of righteousness are you after? If God is for you, then who is it really that is against you? Is it anyone significant? It's not. Anyone that can alter God's approval for you? Do you need to look better in the eyes of the world than you already do in the eyes of God? You see, the Christ justified the many and bore their sins at the cross means that you and I can and must be silent before our oppressors, before those who afflict us. You've been called for this very purpose. Christ has left you an example to follow in his footsteps. You may know that famous poem of the footprints by Mary Stevenson. You know, she dreamt that she walked along through life and there walking with the Lord on the beach. She notices the one set of footprints and wonders and says, "Lord, in my most difficult times, my lowest times, I see that there was only one set of footprints. Lord, you said that you'd be with me all times, never leave me or forsake me." And of course, it's Jesus who returned and said, "It's at those times that I carried you." Now, that's all well and good, and it's the truth, and it's a point that we all should cherish. But there is a sense, is there not, that Peter is saying, oh, there may be one set of footprints, but they're footprints in which are our own footprints. He's left you an example that you might follow in his steps. And as much as it is that it's the Lord who carries us, it is, as Peter has said, that you put your own steps in those steps throughout your life. And especially when it comes to submitting and accepting mistreatment without reviling and without uttering threats, that you accept it in the Lord. He's left you an example to follow in his footsteps. So I close as I began. For some, it's easy to speak when not spoken to. For others, it's hard to speak when spoken to. And yet, what is more, it could be hard not to speak when spoken to. That's what we've studied today. Jesus did not speak when spoken to. He was silent as a lamb, as a sheep before his shearers. And this he did for us to fulfill all righteousness and then led to the cross to atone for our sins, where we too were crucified with him and died to sin. We're now alive to righteousness. And that very righteousness in which we live is a humble righteousness. It's a silent righteousness where we don't return evil as the evil spoken to and against us. God help us, each one to put our steps in those footsteps. Even as we walk that path and others taunt us all along the way. Let us pray, having heard these things. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we often speak quickly and even speak when we should be silent. And we don't easily accept the way that your providence has turned at times toward us through others' oppression or mistreatment or ridicule or scoffing. And yet we've seen our Lord there silent as the Lamb of God. Lord, help us to behold your servant. And as Peter has called us to be servants in him, who are submissive even to the unrighteous and the unreasonable. Lord, take away our voice at times when we're inclined to speak. And Lord, lead us to walk in faith in this way that you've clearly set before us. Give us every grace. Remind us of every mercy and saving help that Christ has given. Lord, bless this word to us as we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.